Good evening, friends, and welcome to Panorama Prophecy. We want to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world. Thank you for tuning in. This is a series of presentations that we are doing, looking at some of the most important and fascinating prophecies in the Bible. So we are glad you have tuned in. Maybe you're tuning in for the first time. Maybe you've been watching this series from its very beginning, but welcome. We also want to welcome those who are here this evening in person here in the Granite Bay area. Thank you for coming. I hope you all received your study guide when you came in this evening. If you did not receive lesson number 21 is the one that we're working on tonight, you can just raise your hand and we have some volunteers that will make sure that you get the lesson. So if you didn't get the lesson, raise your hand. For those who are watching online, just go to the Panorama of Prophecy website and you'll be able to download lesson number 21. It's called The Miraculous Oil. That's the title of the lesson for today. We also have a free gift we want to tell you about, a book entitled Man's Flicker or God's Flame. This is our free gift. And if you'd like to receive it, if you're in North America, just text the word flame to the number 40544 and you'll get a digital download of the book. If you're outside of North America, we encourage you to go to the Panorama of Prophecy website. And you can also download a copy of the book. It goes along with our presentation tonight because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So that goes along with our theme, the genuine counterfeit spirit in the last days, a very important subject. So we're just so glad that you're here. For our friends who are watching, again, welcome. Well, at this time, we're going to be singing our theme song. I'm going to invite John Lomacane to come out again and invite you to stand as we sing, Help Me to Know Your Will.
Help me to know your will, Lord, that I might follow thee. Make me to hear that still small voice tenderly calling me. If wind and waves start mounting, speak the words, peace be still. Give me the mind of Jesus. Show me the truth that frees us. I want to do what pleases you, so help me to know your will. Lord, please help me to know your will.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, again, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to study your word. And Lord, as we always do, we invite the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight, and we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand these wonderful truths in the Bible. So we thank you for those who are here. We thank you for those who are watching. And we ask your blessing upon our study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Again, one of my favorite times during the seminar is listening to the questions that come in from those of you who are here, also our friends who are watching online. If you have a Bible question, you can just type it into the comment section there on YouTube or social media. And you know, it's always interesting. You learn something from the questions that other people ask. So at this time, I'm going to invite Pastor Doug and Karen, and they're going to be doing the Bible questions this evening.
Thank you, Pastor Ross. Good evening, friends. Thank you for coming back again for this important presentation tonight in the Panorama of Prophecy. I want to welcome those who are joining us on television or the internet or land-based stations and satellite stations. We're just so thankful that we can greet our international audience as well. Good
That's
evening,
right.
Mrs. B.
Good evening to you. Are you ready?
We're going to do our best to cover as many as we can.
All right, here we go. Can you please give me the scripture for Jesus activating the sanctuary in the most holy place after his resurrection and then continuing his ministry in the holy place until 1844?
Yes, I believe I can. First, let me explain. Some people maybe did not catch the presentation where we talked about the sanctuary, how important that is to Bible prophecy. The vision of Revelation takes place in this heavenly sanctuary, as does part of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. And so we did a whole study on the sanctuary and its services. We explained Jesus is our high priest. You find that through the book of Hebrews. When he ascended to heaven, he went directly into the presence of the Father in the Holy of Holies in the heavenly sanctuary, which is infinitely bigger than the model on earth. But after he ascended, you remember when Mary went to grab him by the feet and he said, do not cling to me. This is John 21. I have not yet ascended to my Father. At that moment, he hadn't even been to heaven yet. He went to heaven. His sacrifice, his life were all declared victorious in behalf of man. Then he comes back down to earth again. So when he went the first time, he went and he showed his hands and his blood, and it really activated the heavenly sanctuary. After his 40 days meeting with the disciples following his resurrection, he then ascended to heaven, and he continued his work for us as our high priest, doing the same kind of intercession that the earthly high priest did, or the earthly high priest is really imitating what Jesus was doing. But the heavenly sanctuary wasn't really activated yet, because without the shedding of blood, there's nothing to do. See what I'm saying? As far as pleading the blood. So I've got a verse here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. Yes. And this helps us understand that. Verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with the blood the tabernacle and all the vessels in the ministry." You know, it's like he christened it with blood or activated it. So there's two times that someone went into the sanctuary on earth. Once, the Day of Atonement at the end of the Jewish year, but the other time was when they first built it and they basically activated it. When Christ first ascended to heaven, he went into the Holy of Holies before the Father to plead his blood, and then he continued going through what we would call like the daily ministration of our high priest. 1844, we sort of entered the last phase called the Day of Atonement, cleansing the sanctuary in heaven. And is there a sanctuary on earth?
Yes.
Cleansing his people too. A new movement was born at that time.
Okay.
So, and by the way, Paul here is quoting what happened in Exodus when Moses activated the earthly tabernacle.
Okay. Can angels come to us as a person, and can we see or talk to them?
Well, yeah, there's many times in the Bible that angels have appeared to people, and Paul tells us in Hebrews, some have entertained angels unaware. And you've got a number of times in the Bible where angels appeared to Joseph, and they guided him. Angels appeared to Mary in the New Testament. They appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament. Just lots of examples appeared to the wife of Manoah, Gideon. So you've got a lot of angelic intervention. I've got a whole series of sermons I do on angels. It's amazing to me how often they appear, these ministering spirits of God. And I would bet that at some point in your life, you have seen an angel unawares. They can appear as men. When they came to Sodom, it says two men appeared. You know, and many times the angels came, and at first they didn't even know they were angels. So, yeah, I believe we have guardian angels. I think there's not only guardian angels, the Bible indicates there's recording angels. Mm-hmm. Everything we do and everything we say is recorded. And Jesus said, we'll give an account for every idle word. I don't know if the guardian angels also do the recording, kind of like the police with their cam recorders going. But yeah, we got at least one angel watching over us, and some of us need more than one.
Well, and that's different than having a dead relative come to you in the form of an angel.
Yeah, nothing in the Bible says that when someone dies, they come back as an angel. Angels are a whole different species. God creates angels. People are born. The Bible says man is made a little lower than the angels. Just different creatures, you might say.
All right. So we don't always know when we're talking to one.
Correct.
Okay. Can you please review what is the mark of the beast?
Yeah, very simply, we shared in our presentation, first of all, we talked about the seal of God. Mm-hmm. When it talks about in the hand and in the forehead, it's talking about having the law of God in our hand and in our thoughts. We gave you Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it talks about that and several other passages of Scripture. If we have the first thing that's the seal of God is having the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that in more detail tonight. The second thing is going to be that in the law of God, it says, bind the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. In the law of God, or the law of God in our hearts, but within the law of God, there's one commandment that is called holy, and that's the fourth commandment. It says, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Got holiness there. Well, Mark of the Beast is just the converse of that. It is a counterfeit spirit. It's the spirit of the devil. Mm-hmm. It is a counterfeit man-made law, and it's a counterfeit Sabbath. Now, does anyone have the Mark of the Beast now? What did we learn?
No,
because that doesn't happen until there's actually a law made telling people to worship man's law instead of God's law. Did we learn last night what the beast is?
Yes.
The beast of Bible prophecy is very clearly, all the Protestants believed it was the Roman Catholic Church. And do they admit that they freely changed some of the laws of God, including the Sabbath day, the day of worship, and some of the other Ten Commandments?
Okay. In Numbers 12, God struck Miriam with leprosy. Does this mean God can or will send terminal illnesses like cancer and diabetes to us if we disobey him?
Well, he can. He did that with Gehazi, was the servant of Naaman, and he became...
He was the servant of Elijah.
Thank you.
You're
Gehazi
welcome.
Was the servant of Elijah, and when he tried to take money from Naaman, he was struck with leprosy because of his greed. Now, you can argue and say, well, maybe what the Lord did is the Lord withdrew his protection and the devil struck him. And, you know, this is what happened. God withdrew his protection from Job and the devil struck Job with sickness, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it might be the devil that's actually doing it, but God is choosing to withdraw his protection. Miriam was struck with leprosy. Sometimes as a judgment, people get sick. Sometimes as a test of faith, people get sick. And so they can turn to the Lord for healing. Jesus sometimes said that it was for the glory of God that something happened. Paul had an affliction. Paul said, the devil is afflicting me. He asked God to take it away, and God said, no, this is for your good so you don't become puffed up. So when you start saying, now, who do you blame for this? The Bible tells us that God can send violent weather. Mm-hmm. There's examples in the Bible. The flood would be Exhibit A. And the Bible talks about the devil sending thunderstorms and tornadoes to Job's family. So when we get there, we'll start asking who caused what as far as some of these judgments. I think the seven last plagues are judgments coming from God. You can't escape that. But sometimes it's God withdrawing his protection and the devil does it.
Yeah, sometimes it's just the consequences of choices that we make and the sinful world we live in. And there's a lot of victims in Satan's plan, isn't there? Can we perform miracles today as in the apostles' time?
Well, I'm not going to claim to be able to do that right now. But will there be miracles in the last days as in the days of the apostles? I believe so.
Yes.
When God poured out his spirit at Pentecost, part of our study this evening, we saw a great increase in signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus told the apostles, these signs and wonders and miracles that I have done, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. Did the disciples heal the sick?
Yes.
Did they cast out devils? Did they raise the dead?
Yes.
All of those things happened. But it seemed like as the disciples passed off the scene, and the church started to grow just through the power of the word, you don't see so many of those extraordinary miracles. Now, I believe I've seen miracles in my life. I've not seen someone missing an eyeball have it suddenly appear, that kind of miracle, or someone who'd been dead for 4 days come back to life. But I've seen a lot of providential miracles in my life. And I think I've seen and experienced some what I would call miraculous healing. I remember one day I was getting ready to do a seminar like this. Mm-hmm. We'd spent a lot of money preparing, and I woke up that morning just as sick as a dog. I won't go into the details, but trust me, it was ugly. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to heal me because I'm going down fast. I can't stand up and preach feeling like this. Everybody had planned this program. We'd sent out all the flyers. We rented the building, and I just was really sick. And I heard this voice say to me, I know you're going to think this is strange. It's a strong impression. It wasn't a voice. Go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and eat some mashed potatoes. I had never, ever done that. I don't go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. Ask her that. Have we ever been to Kentucky Fried Chicken?
You haven't, but I have.
Oh, that just came out. I didn't know.
In Taiwan, they have mashed potatoes and corn, so it was something I could eat.
I went and I got a little pint of, what do they call it, of mashed potatoes. I ate that. And I just felt instantly better, and I preached that night. And
Amen.
I thought it was a miracle. You know, God healed Hezekiah with figs. He healed me with mashed potatoes from Kentucky Fried Chicken. But it was a miracle.
Well, I think there are a lot of miracles that happen that we take for granted and that we just think are regular things. But we've had church members healed of stage 4 cancer. And we've
Absolutely.
Had a lot of miracles that transpire, maybe not so many here in the States, but in four other countries around the world, there's healings that take place.
Absolutely. Yeah, we have seen. We had this one sister that She was on life support. I met with the family at the hospital to work on her services. They said, well, can you pray for mom before you leave? And I prayed, and I said in my prayer, Lord, we know that you can heal her if you choose. I didn't even believe it myself.
Yeah.
They called me later and said, mom sat up. They took off the apparatus. She said, I'm hungry, and she is still alive today. This has been 10 years ago.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it was a miracle.
It really was. Anyway, yes, the Lord does perform miracles even today.
Yep.
Have the four horses of the apocalypse still to happen before Jesus returns?
The four horsemen of the apocalypse are they're the first four of the seven seals of Revelation, and they are in the past. Now, we've learned that the prophecies in Revelation, they come in sets. You get the seven churches, you get the seven seals, you get the seven plagues, you get the seven trumpets. Most of those prophecies are talking about a panorama of history from the first coming to the second coming. The four horsemen, last one being the pale horse, they believe that was when the Black Death hit Europe. And there was a lot of death and spiritual death that was in the church during that time. And then there have been other seals since then. We haven't come to the last seal because the last seal is open and it's a great earthquake and Jesus comes. And so, yes, the four horsemen are behind us. That first white horse was the early church going forth to conquer. The gospel spread very quickly. I don't have time to go through the other three right now.
Okay. I am a teenager, and my friends and I usually tease each other using bad words. We usually do not mean what we say. Is it a sin to speak bad words, mocking each other for fun?
Well, two things I see intrinsically wrong with that. One is they're bad, and two, you don't mean it. Don't say what you don't mean, and don't say bad things.
Yeah.
Bible says that our speech should be pure, seasoned with grace. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Sometimes kids, they feel a little bit liberated and rebellious when they can say dirty words. And, you know, friends, it's a different world we're living in now. When I was a kid, you never heard people say some of the words that are considered foul. Now they say them on TV. I'm walking down the street, you're hearing 10-year-old kids saying things mm-hmm. that just, you know, make a sailor blush. And we'll give an account for what we say. We want our words to be pure. Amen?
Yeah, so you need to stop that.
Just the kids that are watching India.
From a mother to you, you need to stop that. Okay, can we talk to Jesus in prayer, or do we only pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus?
Well, typically in the Bible, the prayers are made to the Father in the name of Christ. But there are examples where you have a couple of people I can think of that prayed to Jesus. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he prayed and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he could see Jesus actually at that time. And the very last verses in the New Testament, even so come Lord Jesus, is a prayer to Christ. So there's nothing wrong with praying to Jesus. A lot of the letters are sort of dedicated with benedictions using the name of Jesus. Typically, we're asking God the Father, who's portrayed as the ultimate authority. See, it's God the Father that commits all judgment and creation to the Son. It seems like he's got the ultimate authority, but they're all equal in power, in their omniscience, in their omnipotence. And so Christ says, you know, in this manner pray, our Father. Mm-hmm. We direct our prayers to the Father in the name of Christ for the sake of Jesus. But you can pray to Jesus.
He's not going to not listen to you because you said his name.
And then, you know, some people pray to the Holy Spirit, and I don't see anything wrong with it. Don't pray to your angels, because there's an angel in Revelation that says, don't worship me.
That's right.
So we direct our prayers to God. God will send angels to help you, but we direct our prayers to God.
Can you tithe annually, or do you have to tithe weekly, biweekly, or monthly?
That's a good practical question. We talked about Christian stewardship and tithe. So do you do it once a year? I know some people that do. Problem with that is, the Bible says, withhold not good to whom it's due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Meaning, if you got someone working for you, you don't say, well, I'll pay you at the end of the year. It's easier for me.
Right.
Well, they may need it before then. And I wouldn't want to die 6 months into the year knowing that I've robbed God for 6 months because I died before I could pay it.
Yeah.
So I'd say keep short accounts. Do you get your paycheck once a year?
No.
And should God get his once a year? So I'd say when you get it, it's his money. Give it to him.
Right.
It's his tithe. It's not really yours. So you want to pay it to him.
I was baptized as an infant and have no recollection of the baptism. When I was 30, I was baptized in a lake by immersion. Is this a biblical baptism? And now that I have learned more about the Bible, should I be baptized again?
Well, it is, if you're baptized in a lake by immersion, it is biblical. Some people think, you know, do you have to be baptized in a church baptistry? Does it, you know, some people say marriage isn't valid unless it's in a church. You want it to be sanctified. And the Bible doesn't really teach that. I think the first marriage was in a garden.
Yes.
The way I read my Bible. You can get baptized in a river. Jesus was. You can get baptized in a lake. Someone said, can you do it in the sea? It's not fresh water. It's immersion in water. You can get baptized in the ocean. I've never seen anything that says otherwise. The symbolism is all there. So if you're baptized by immersion and you want to join the church, you can join a church by what they call profession of faith. Saying, I believe the teachings and I would like to be baptized.
But if you want to, you can be rebaptized.
Yeah, man, we talked about that in our lesson. Nothing wrong with choosing rebaptism. I'd say talk to the pastor.
All right. I'm looking for the one Oh, here it is. Does God forgive those who commit suicide, and will they go to heaven?
That's a difficult question.
Yes.
It's difficult because there's two groups I'm speaking to. One is there are some people who are depressed and thinking of suicide all the time. The last thing in the world you want to tell them is, sure, kill yourself and you'll go to heaven. Because the truth is that suicide is usually a case of faithlessness and hopelessness. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And killing is a sin. And if the last act of your life is self-murder, that does not bode well for your fate.
Yeah.
But I need to stop short of saying that everybody who commits suicide is lost. Technically, you could say Judas was a suicide, but he's not going to make it. Samson was a suicide.
Mm-hmm.
And the last act of his life is being filled with the Spirit of God. And so in Hebrews 11, it tells us Samson will be in heaven. You know, there was repentance in what he did, and he kind of died to defeat the enemies of God's people. But there's also some cases where a person commits suicide, and there's a chemical imbalance. We don't always know the circumstances. They're under some attack that we can't comprehend. I've met people that are going through such physical pain that they tried to take their life, and they told me later, I was in so much pain, I was not in my right mind. And God looks on the heart. I'm thankful to say God is going to be just.
Amen.
But suicide for most people, if you think it's going to improve your circumstances, it will permanently seal very bad circumstances. So choose life. Amen?
Amen. Amen. All right. So our last question. Is it worshiping an idol when we say the Pledge of Allegiance?
I don't think so. I know there's some churches that teach that if you say a Pledge of Allegiance, it's like you're worshiping the flag or your country. Having some loyalty or patriotism towards your country, especially if your country like America, with all of its warts and problems, we've been around the world, we have freedom here still to practice our religion, at least for a little while, and that's something for which to be thankful.
Amen.
So, you know, people are not too many people are trying to escape from America. A lot of people in the world are trying to escape out of their countries and come to America.
Mm-hmm.
So appreciating those freedoms and you know, saying that you've got some patriotism and a pledging allegiance to those principles, as long as there's no conflict with the principles of God, I've never had felt a moral dilemma is there. If you do, well, follow the Holy Spirit. We don't want to encourage you otherwise.
That's right.
Thank you very much.
All right. So tonight we're going to be blessed by a song by Pastor John Lomakang and Kelly Maurer. They're going to share Sweet, Sweet Spirit.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There's a sweet expression on each face. without a doubt, we know that we have been revived. When we shall leave this place, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, would you stay right here with us, and Lord, fill us with your
Thank you so much, Kelly and John. And that's our subject tonight, talking about the sweet Holy Spirit. We're so glad to see each of you here. Again, want to welcome those who are joining us for the Panorama of Prophecy. And tonight's study is, I believe, one of the most important, dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the necessity of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it is a prophecy subject. As we enter into our study, let me just have prayer with you again, if I might. Father in heaven, we're venturing on holy ground right now as we talk about the subject of God the Spirit. And I just pray that you'll be with me, that you'll be with each of us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, that reference I just quoted in my prayer is from the book of Revelation. Jesus says, give us ears to hear. May he have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We are living in the last days, and we need to listen to God's Spirit speaking to us through God's Word. Well, we're going to begin with, as we always do, a story in the Bible that kind of provides a good springboard and segue into the subject. The Bible is a storybook, and the stories all tell us something about these doctrinal teachings. Now, you find the story, our lesson, of course, tonight is dealing with the miraculous oil, and you find the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Elisha was a prophet who was filled with a double portion of Elijah's spirit. That's important because you read about John the Baptist who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. First one who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah is Elisha. Another name sounds similar. Elisha's name is very much like the name of Jesus. Jesus is Yahshua, meaning Jehovah is Savior. Elisha's name is Elshua, meaning Elohim, God is Savior. Very similar name. And he ministered among a lot of the sons of the prophets there in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Bible tells this touching story where one day this woman came to Elijah. She was a young mother. And she said, Elisha, the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves because my husband died. He left us in debt, and he's taken everything, and I have nothing left. See, in Bible times, if you were in debt and you couldn't pay your debts, you could not file chapter 7 or chapter 13 or chapter 11 and just say, well, I guess I'm bankrupt and just go on with your life. Your creditor had the right to come and little by little take your possessions from you. And this woman was married to a young man who was of the sons of the prophets, and he borrowed some money, probably for a home and the farm and to buy seed, and the crop failed or something happened, and he couldn't pay. He died prematurely. And all of a sudden, she was in this massive debt, and the creditor would come and say, where's the next payment? She said, well, I just don't have it right now. And he'd go and he'd roll up the carpet and take it with him. He'd come back a few weeks later and say, where's my next payment? I just don't have the money right now. He'd take the table and the chairs, and then he took the beds. And little by little, he's looting everything till all she's got left is her sons. And she knows if she can't make the payment, he has the right to take her children to be his slaves until they've worked off the debt. I know it's hard for you and I to imagine, but that's how they did things back then. So Elisha said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, what do you have? You know, God often refers us back to what we do have. We always think about what we don't have. You remember when the disciples said, we need to send the people away. We have nothing to feed them. And Jesus said, well, what do you have? Well, we got two loaves of bread and, two fish and five loaves of bread. And the Lord said, bring to me what you do have. Watch what happens. You consecrate what you do have to God. He can work miracles. And so he said, tell you what do you have? She said, I haven't got anything. All we've got left is a little jar of oil, because oil was really an important commodity. They used oil for cooking. They used oil for healing. They used oil to start and burn their fires and keep the light in their dwellings. And for beauty, they would anoint with oil. She said, oh, I've got a little cruse of oil left. He said, okay, here's what you do. Go through your community and start borrowing vessels. And he said, don't borrow just a few. Said, borrow empty vessels. You bring them into your house, shut the door, and start pouring the oil out. And she did that, and she and her sons went up and down the street, and the neighbors all knew she was in trouble, and she asked if she could have an empty pot. They gave her all these empty pots, and some were new, and some were old, and some were tall, and some were short, and some were fat, and some were thin. She brought them all in, all different colors, and she said, bring me the little cruse of oil. And she started to pour, and it coming, and it kept coming, it kept coming. And it would fill one vessel, and it kept pouring out just like a magic trick. It's a miracle. The oil just kept coming until she had filled this room full of vessels with this expensive olive oil. And she said to Elisha, we filled them all, now what? He said, go sell it, pay your debt, and live off the rest. There was a surplus. You know, Jesus does a miracle, there's often a surplus. It says in Psalm 23, your cup runs over. And when Jesus multiplied the bread, were there leftovers? More than they started with. God often blesses you to overflowing. So what does that oil represent? That oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And what does a woman represent in Bible analogies? A church. And here this woman has her children. They would be like the members. And they go through the community. They bring these empty vessels. What is a vessel? The Bible says, he is the potter, we are the clay, we are vessels. I'll show that to you in the study tonight. Brings them into her home, pours the oil out, and there's an overflow. By the way, one of the best ways for you to stay full of the Holy Spirit is to pour out what you do have. And also remember, God does not fill full pots. He fills empty ones. We come to the Lord, we humble ourselves, and he can fill you. We empty ourselves, and he can fill us. Amen? So, with that background, we're going to go and get into our study for tonight with question number one. In the Bible, what is symbolized by a vessel and the oil? These two things we're going to explore here. And I want to give you the scriptures now. You read in Acts 9, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. The Lord told Ananias, go. He, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine. Did God fill Paul with the Holy Spirit? Did he do a great work through him? Yes, he did. And what does that oil represent? You remember when David was anointed, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That oil is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The word Christ means anointed. That's why when you hear that they christen a ship, they usually take a bottle of champagne. It should be olive oil, but they take champagne. And that means it's kind of inaugurated. The word Messiah is Hebrew for anointed. And when someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, it draws from that symbol where they would pour the oil on the head of the king or the high priest that they might be led by the Spirit of the Lord as they were the ruler or the priest for the people. But God wants all of his people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Quick story. God told Moses when he was going through the wilderness, I want you to bring the 70 elders of Israel. Not only did Moses have 12 princes, there were 70 elders. You know, Jesus had 12 apostles and 70 disciples. Same numbers as Moses. And Moses was told by the Lord, bring the 70 elders and gather there near the tabernacle before me. And I'm going to take of the Spirit that's on you, I'm going to give it to them, that they can help you to administrate and delegate, and that they'll have wisdom. And the Bible says that God took the spirit of Moses and poured it on these 70 elders, and they all began to prophesy. And when Joshua, Moses' servant, saw this, he said, Moses, forbid them. They're prophesying like you. They're teaching like you. And he said, don't forbid them. He said, would God that all of his people were prophets. It's an interesting story. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just a New Testament phenomenon. It happened all the way back there in Exodus. That was actually, I think, in Numbers. So it happens in the Old Testament as well. The Holy Spirit did not suddenly appear in the New Testament. David prays in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Indeed, Samson, before he killed Philistines or lions, says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Amen? Over and over you'll hear that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And God's Spirit works in your life even before you're a Christian. It's the Spirit of God that works to convert you, that leads you to the Lord. But he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must have more than the conviction of the Holy Spirit to get to heaven. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just being baptized, which is your choice. It's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been emphasizing this along the way, so I think you've got that point now. Number two, is the Holy Spirit an impersonal force or is he God? Now, this is really important because some people think the Holy Spirit is just the electricity, the power that God uses, that it's an impersonal force at the disposal of God, like a machine or something. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. Let me give you a few verses here. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, when Ananias and his wife Sapphira lied to God, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. He said, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. It's God the Spirit. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve. Grieve means pain. Impersonal force does not feel pain. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's some other verses in here that help us to understand that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, but is a person, member of the Godhead. Jesus says in John 16, verse 6 through 8, because I've said these things, you sorrow, and sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And look at verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that will he will speak and show you things to come. And I could just stop right now and do a study for the next 45 minutes showing you verses in the Bible that demonstrate that all of the attributes of a person the Holy Spirit possesses except the physical body, and that's what throws us. We always think of a person as embodied somehow. If I say close your eyes and picture Jesus, something will pop into your mind, usually based on some artist's concept, right? But if I say now picture the Holy Spirit, you'll get this ethereal idea of leaves or wind or fire or water. He's hard for us to picture, but he is real. He's here now. He's speaking to your heart as I talk. Because the Holy Spirit is there to accentuate the Word of God at all times. Number three, what is the primary work of the Holy Spirit? I actually just quoted this verse, but it bears repeating. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. These prophecies that we're looking at, they're given by the Spirit. He will tell you things to come. And he guides you into all truth. It goes on to say in John 14, 26, he will teach you and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Often before I preach, and more so as I get older, I say, Lord, I read my Bible every day, but sometimes I forget. Am I alone or do you have the same problem? I say, when I'm preaching, help me remember the things that I've studied before in sharing with others. You know, I don't use a lot of notes, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring things to my mind. And he does. He promises that he'll help us remember. The Holy Spirit will not help you remember what you've never read. So you got to start reading your Bibles, and then he'll bring those things to mind when you need them. And you'll be amazed how often the very day you need a verse, you've read it that morning. or someone you're talking to needs a Bible promise, you read it that morning. The Holy Spirit arranges those divine appointments. Something else we should remember about the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, Pastor Doug, I know you talk about the Ten Commandments. That's the old letter of the law. I follow the Spirit. And the Spirit's telling me, I don't need to keep the commandments anymore. Will the Holy Spirit ever tell you something different than the Word of God? No, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reinforce and point to the Word. The Holy Spirit is never, ever, ever, never, ever, 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 never, never in conflict with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is always going to support the Word of God. And yet I've heard Christians and pastors say, oh, that's in the Old Testament. That was the old letter of the law. But now we're led by the Spirit. We don't need the letter. And it's like they're dismissing Scripture, saying, but oh, I've got a Spirit. And it's telling me something different. It's very dangerous. Because some people think they got the Holy Spirit and they've got indigestion. They got something else. There's all kinds of things that you could feel. And, you know, the devil can give you impressions that seem very real. And if you're going by impressions and if they can't be backed up by the Word of God, you could be led by the devil and think it's the Spirit of God. So how do you know? It'll always be in accordance and harmony with the Word. What is one sin that cannot be forgiven according to the Bible? Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, makes us just shudder to think about it. It says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It is possible that some people reach what they call the point of no return. If you're a helicopter pilot flying for the Navy and you're going out to do a rescue at sea, they got what they call the PNR. I'm a pilot. I don't fly. I have flown helicopters, but I just fly fixed-wing aircraft. The PNR means point of no return. When you're going to rescue someone, they've calculated how much gas you're going to need to do the rescue and to get back, because it's not going to do anyone any good if you and your victim you've rescued crash into the ocean. Sometimes they've got to turn back when they're just within sight of somebody because they realize we can't reach them. We've gotten to that point of no return. They have to turn back for more fuel. And it's also sometimes that way in a person's life. You can continue to sin against the Holy Spirit and start turning down the volume so that you're just not hearing His voice anymore. Heard about this man in Scotland that he was walking along the beach, and this is a part of the world where the tide comes in very fast, very high, it's very powerful. And as he was taking a walk along the beach, he reached a spot where the beach met some cliffs, some very tall, steep cliffs. And as he's walking along, the tide had gone out, and he's looking at all the seashells or the starfish and the things that was fascinating to him. He came upon a sign, and the sign said, turn back here. If you go any farther, you cannot escape the incoming tide. He said, he looked out, and he saw, I don't see, the sea's way out there. I'll have plenty of time to escape the incoming tide. True story. And he just kept walking, and he lost track of time, and all of a sudden this tide started coming in. And he didn't realize how far he had gone picking up his shells and things. And he said, oh, I guess I better start back. But the tide in that part of the country at that time of year, it doesn't come slowly lapping in. It comes in like a wave. And it started coming in. It was around his ankles and then his knees. And he's trying to run. It got up to his thighs. And you can't run very fast through water that deep. People on the cliffs watching him tried to help. And they had no rope to throw to him. And tragically, they watched until that man got washed into the cliffs and drowned. Because he had gone beyond that point of no return. Every time we sin, we are playing Russian roulette with eternity. We don't like to think about it, but sin is deadly. And the devil wants us to say, I'll just repent later, I'll repent later, I'll repent later. Now, don't underestimate the mercy of God. God will forgive you and forgive you and forgive you for years. He's very patient. But at some point, everybody reaches a point of no return if you're not saved. When you die, it's too late then to repent. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Since none of us knows the exact moment of our death, then you don't want to play with eternal life and grieve away the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to commit the unpardonable sin? It means that you've continued to resist the Holy Spirit till you get to the point where you don't hear the Holy Spirit. You've lost that sense of conviction. And it's a dangerous thing. God is patient. He said, whoever speaks a word against the Son, it will be forgiven. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven to the children of men. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that you just say something terrible and you curse the Holy Spirit. God's very patient in that way. But it means, blaspheme means you continue to resist and to turn away from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple of ways that a person can sin. Some is to resist the Holy Spirit. Some is to call something the Holy Spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. A lot of people that are labeling something the Holy Spirit and it's not the Holy Spirit, that's almost as dangerous as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because it can mislead people. I've heard a lot of people say, well, the Spirit is leading me. And I look at what their decisions are and say, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. I've actually sat in marital counseling with a couple. They were both married to other people. And they said, you know, we're married, but our marriages are miserable. They were mistakes. We were young, but we feel like God has brought us together. We have peace. The Spirit is telling us that we should divorce our spouses and get married. I said, Spirit's telling you that? So the Word is telling me something different. But they convinced themselves that there was the Spirit telling them that. So I think you have to be very careful about blaming the Holy Spirit for every impression you get. How many of you have turned on TV and the television says, the Spirit is telling me this. Spirits, there's somebody out there, you've got pain in your back. Can I see your hands right now? How many of you have pain in your back? You don't have to be a prophet, but the people, they play games with the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to be very careful about that. Number five, what are some of the gifts of the Spirit that a person might receive? Answer, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10. You find this list there. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith. Now notice, not everybody gets the wisdom, knowledge, and faith. It's different gifts to different people. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy. And prophecy there doesn't always mean you're going around making predictions. It meant to also be teaching the word. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, we'll be talking more about tongues tonight, because that's a big issue in the Christian church today. You read in Revelation chapter, chapter 3, talks about the seven spirits of God. Have you ever wondered, what are the seven? Is the Holy Spirit seven persons? The seven spirits of God are seven attributes of God. You find that in Isaiah 11, verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And if you start out with the Spirit of the Lord being one, you add them up, that adds up to seven. These are seven facets or attributes of the Spirit of God. But it's one Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be speaking to everybody here at the same time, just like God can. Number six, which spiritual gift, the ones we just listed, became a subject of controversy in the Corinthian church, and it is a subject of controversy in the church today? It says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue and desire spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with wanting the gifts of the Spirit, that you might teach and edify and bless others. Pursue spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, God's not saying everybody here needs to pray they can be John the Baptist or Elijah or Moses and call fire down from heaven. Again, the word prophecy here, classically in this sense here in the New Testament, talking about that you might teach. The word, a prophet is someone who speaks in behalf of another. And it means that the Lord might use you to be his medium to teach others the word, okay? It said, of all the gifts, pray that you might be able to prophesy. For he that speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. This gift of tongues had become a real problem for the church in Paul's day, and it especially was a problem in Corinth. Paul never talks about tongues to the Ephesians, or the Colossians, or to Titus, or to Timothy, or to the Romans. He only mentions it to the church of Corinth in his first letter. He says nothing in his second letter. Now, this is important because some churches have actually taken this list of gifts and they've turned it upside down. Let me just pause here. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick. Got your Bibles? And we're going to look at these lists of the Spirit that it has here. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. One gets the word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues. Tongues is at the bottom of the list. Tongues is at the bottom of the list in all the lists. But some churches have turned the list upside down. And they say one of the most important evidences of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. Did you hear me? Say it again in case you missed it. I believe, and our church believes in all the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues. But this gift has been misunderstood by a lot of people. And it's just amazing to me that some people say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And what they mean by that is, do you speak in tongues? I remember one day I was hitchhiking, baby Christian, still living in the cave. I'd accepted Christ. He had made amazing changes in my life because, I mean, I was using drugs and drinking and stealing, doing all these terrible things. And God came into my heart and he gave me victory. And one of the big things was he gave me the victory over cursing and smoking and all these things. And so I'm hitchhiking and this dignified looking older woman stopped and picked me up. I was surprised she even picked me up because I looked pretty scruffy. I was a hippie Jesus freak back then, long hair and a beard, and I accepted Jesus. And she drove me along. She said, well, I can take you to where my turnoff is. We talked a little bit, and she asked if I was a Christian. She seemed interested in spiritual things. I said, yes. She said, well, you look hungry. I'll take you home, and I'll give you a sandwich or something to eat. And so it wasn't far from the freeway. She took me to her house, and while we were eating, she was talking to me about my faith and trying to witness to me. And she said, have you received the Holy Spirit? No one had ever asked me that. And I said, well, I believe I have, because God's Spirit that brought me to Jesus, and I've made all these changes, and he's been convicting me when I go the wrong way, and he's given me power to do the right thing. I said, yeah. She said, no, I don't mean that. She means, do you speak in tongues? And I said, well, no. She said, oh, then you haven't received the Holy Spirit. And she was insisting that my victory over sin was not what was really important. What was really important is that I could speak in tongues. Now, does everyone here know what we're talking about when we talk about speaking in tongues? Have you all seen, either by experience, or you've looked on TV and you've flipped through the channels and you see that during a church service somewhere, people get these ecstatic utterances and they start to stammer and mumble or speak in some intelligible terms? Do you know what I'm talking about? They call it speaking in tongues. And I want to just be very clear. There's a lot of Spirit-filled, loving Christian people in these churches, though I disagree with their interpretation. When I first came to Christ, those are the churches that I worshiped in. And a lot of lovely people, they had a lot of good things, but the way they interpreted the gift of tongues, I found extremely unbiblical. And yet, let's give you a little fact here. There are approximately 800 million Protestants in the world today, Protestant Christians. The remaining 1.4 billion are Catholic Christians. According to the Pew Research Center, Pentecostals and charismatic Christians who believe in speaking in tongues, over 305 million worldwide, or 40% of the Christian church. That's a big segment. They believe that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues, and their understanding of speaking in tongues is that you are overcome with the Spirit and you begin to speak these ecstatic tongues and languages that are given as a divine gift where you don't even know what you're saying. And someone else has to come along that has the gift of interpretation and he explains what you're saying. And as I observed this firsthand, I said, this just isn't right. I'd be in church and let me give you a little more from the scriptures before I tell you about why I came to that conclusion. Because I know some of you right now are probably getting a little tense knowing where I'm going with this. I believe in all the gifts, but you want to go by what the Bible says. Amen? Let's find out what the scriptures say. How did Jesus promise to help his disciples preach the gospel to all the world? The Lord says in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17, they will speak with new tongues. Now, what is a tongue? A tongue in the Bible means language. If you're Spanish, how do you say the word language? Lengua, right? That's the same word. It means a language. It's not necessarily going to be some spiritual language or some angelic language. It just means language. What happened when the disciples received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? All right, so Jesus told the disciples, we just read in Mark 16. It's the only time Jesus mentions it. In Mark 16, Jesus said, you will speak with other tongues. It's one of the signs. And the reason is that the Lord has got 12 apostles that he's trained. They're mostly Galilean. They are mostly uneducated men. They're fishermen and they're shepherds and they're tax collectors. And he says, I want you to now take the gospel to all the world. Begin in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they don't speak the languages of the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord says, no problem. I'm going to give you the supernatural ability to speak in those languages so that you can communicate the gospel to them. You don't have time to go to a school for, 6 months or 2 years so you can learn these exotic languages. I'm going to supernaturally accelerate that and give you a gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in those languages. When the day of Pentecost was come, you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, devout Jews had gathered from every nation under heaven. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there are three examples. How many did I say? Three examples of speaking in tongue in the Bible. There's only three examples. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at all three examples and find out what was this gift, how was it used. A lot of people have misunderstood this, and they're kind of building a doctrine where there isn't one. So what you've got going on here at Pentecost is just marvelous. Jewish holiday, Pentecost, like Pentagon, means five. It was 50 days after the Passover. Devout Jews, that was one of the feasts where they would come from all over the Roman Empire. They'd come to Jerusalem in person. Some would come for the Passover. They'd stay for an additional 50 days. It took so long to get there, they'd stay. It was like a lifelong pilgrimage. Now, these Jews from all over the Roman Empire do not all necessarily speak Hebrew. They definitely speak the languages from their native countries. My mother was Jewish, but she didn't speak Hebrew. She spoke New York English, and she was born in New York City. And so, there's Jews that I've met in Spain, and they speak Spanish. And there's Jews I've met in, France, and they speak French. You see what I'm saying? So these Jews all over the Roman Empire spoke the languages of these native countries. The Lord supernaturally gave Peter, James, John, there was 120 in the upper room at Pentecost, it says a sound of a mighty wind, tongues of fire. The tongue is a symbol of like the tongue of fire, the power of God, the Spirit was going to give them the ability to preach in power with the Word of God, enhance their tongues with this supernatural ability to speak in languages they had not formally known or studied. For the purpose of spreading the gospel. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. I will give you the Holy Spirit that you might be my witnesses. That was the reason. And all of a sudden, all these listening Jews heard them. And they were preaching. Peter preached Acts chapter 2 as his sermon. Some of the others were either translating the sermon or preaching the same sermon. And these visiting Jews, it mentions 16 different language groups in Acts chapter 2. These visiting Jews heard them preaching the sermons in their own native tongue. They thought, how is it that these men who are Galileans suddenly are able to speak the languages of Arabia and Cappadocia and Italy and all these different... And they said, what does this mean? Some of the locals who didn't know what they were saying, when they're hearing all these foreign languages, said, oh, they must be drunk with new wine. They were being sarcastic, because new wine doesn't get you drunk. It tells us what they heard. It says, we hear them speaking of the wonderful works of God. What did these foreign Jews experience when the Holy Spirit was poured out? It says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Could they understand what they were saying? Could they understand? Absolutely. And yet, how often have we seen in some of these churches where people go into their crescendo of worship and everybody's babbling? I remember once kneeling in a charismatic church, and a lady next to me was going, I thought, she's just reciting Japanese motorcycles. That's really kind of what I was hearing. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it was a repetitive gibberish. I had a friend. He went to one of these churches with me, and I introduced him to it, and then he went once without me. He said, Doug, they're trying to get me to receive the Holy Spirit. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, they told me to come to the altar and kneel. And they said, they were praying that I'd receive the gift of tongues. And he was very sincere. He said, I wanted it. And they said, well, say hallelujah. He said, hallelujah. They said, say it again. He said it again. They said, no, keep saying it. said, hallelujah, hallelujah. They said, no, you got to go faster. Hallelujah, hallelujah, faster. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They said, you got it. When he finally couldn't say it anymore without stumbling over his words, they said, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. I said, no, it's not. But they said, well, we're helping prime the pump. And they try to use scriptures to say, that's how you get the gift of tongues. I don't find that in the Bible. I've got another friend. His parents were missionaries in India when he was born. And so he spoke Tamil. If any of my Tamil friends are there, say, Anivarakam Malivanakam. I always learned a few words in the different languages when I travel. If you go to Micronesia, Sotik Malkarusia. Or if you go to Russia, Dobroy Vecher Druzia. Buenas noches, amigos. I mean, I could say it in several different languages. I learned to say hello. And so he's there in this charismatic church, and he was very kind of suspicious and sarcastic. And they went into their worship service, and different people were speaking in tongues, and the pastor or the elder was going from person to person. He would then translate. He'd say, thus say the Lord. And he'd give the message that they were babbling. No one understood. He said, I'll translate. And he'd give the message. My friend started speaking in Tamil, repeating this phrase over and over again. I don't know exactly how it sounded. And so soon the pastor came over and said, thus saith the Lord. He started translating this, spiritual message. And my friend said, that's not what I'm saying. He said, I'm saying, please pass the salt, please pass the salt, please pass the salt. And they were manufacturing some translation. I said, oh, no, but we had the spiritual meaning of what you were really saying. And so there's a lot of really strange things going on in the name of the Lord being called the Holy Spirit. Case in point, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but a lot of televangelists got in trouble a few years ago, and they were charismatics. They spoke in tongues in their services, and you find out that they were speaking in tongues in front of everybody, and it later was revealed in the papers they were having illicit affairs at the same time, or stealing money while they were babbling in tongues. And I always thought it was odd, when they go to foreign countries, why do they take an army of translators with them if they've really got the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues is being able to speak in another language, an earthly language, for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Is this making sense? Let's find out what the Bible says. All right, we've looked at the first example, Acts chapter 2. Second example, Acts chapter 10. What happened when Peter preached to Cornelius and his household? Now, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. What language do Romans speak? Italian, right? Latin. And he had servants in his household. The Romans had servants from all over the empire, and which was many different languages. Peter comes and he preaches in his household, and it says, while he was preaching these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now notice, they're speaking with tongues, but it says, what are they doing with those tongues? They're magnifying God. How do they know they're magnifying God? Some people in the group spoke those languages. They understood what they were saying. How did these people suddenly get the ability to speak our language? We hear them magnifying God in languages they did not formally know or study. It is a supernatural gift to speak in languages for the purpose of spreading the gospel and glorifying God. See how that works? All right, let's go to the third example. You find in Acts chapter 19. Paul is traveling through Asia. He comes to Ephesus. What happened when Paul preached to the 12 Ephesian disciples? The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Are they speaking with tongues? What are they doing with those tongues? They're prophesying. That means they know what they're saying. John will never forget this. I think Angie was with us that day, and our son Daniel. Some people came to a seminar like this. It must be 30 years ago. More. It was more. And while we're at the seminar, I think John met a couple, and he invited them to the seminar. They said, we'll come if you come to our church. We said, fair enough. So Sunday morning, we went to their church, and you could hear the church long before you got there. It was a storefront, and the windows were just shaking. And we kind of sheepishly walked in, and the man who invited us said, oh, you're ministers. You're supposed to sit on the platform. They brought us up front, sat us on the platform. Angie sat with our son in the audience. And they were all speaking in tongues, and they were playing the drums, and they were playing the electric guitars, and people were literally dancing and kicking up their heels and shouting. And it was, they would probably say it was a holy hootenanny, but I wondered. It was really pretty wild. And then they began to prophesy, and they were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they began to prophesy against us. We just came as guests. We're sitting up front. They're saying, and if you've got the Holy Spirit, you'll be speaking in tongues. And just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit. We're sitting there just thumbing through our Bibles trying to, you know, don't know what to do. And finally, it became very clear they were testifying to us that we had to speak in tongues. And I don't remember if it was John or one of us jumped up and said, the Bible does not say that the fruit of the Spirit is tongues. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the pastor said, okay, let's have a debate. So John and I got into a Bible study with their whole church on the study of tongues in front of the church. And they got real quiet, I'll tell you right now, that time. Matter of fact, I had to tug on John's coattail a couple times because he was getting all worked up. But there's a lot of people confused about that. But they just really started thinking, well, maybe there isn't scripture for this. Because the way a lot of churches teach it is the fruit of the Spirit is tongues. It doesn't say that. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You don't tell by the gifts of the Spirit if a person has the Holy Spirit. But yet a lot of these churches say you're going to prove you got the Spirit by speaking in tongues. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. That doesn't prove you get the Holy Spirit. You prove you have the Holy Spirit by the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. That's coming up again a little later. What does the Bible say about speaking in a tongue that is not understood? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you are speaking into the air. Again, Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue where people do not understand. Well, you know, I think we need a break right now. Maybe we'll do some music. You all feel like singing? I'm going to play a little song. I want you to sing along with me, okay? Willing to do that? You'll recognize it right away. What are you waiting for? Go ahead. You don't want to join me? But if I was to go, do you know what that is? I didn't play very much, but you know what it is. You know why? There's a distinction in the sound. I can play more than that, by the way, with the flute. Now let me give you a verse. There's a verse that says what I was just demonstrating here in the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Even things, this is verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, they used trumpets back then like our cavalry to, you know, sound the charge or retreat or whatever, who will prepare for battle? Can you imagine if you gave the trumpeter a trumpet in an important battle, and he played like I just played, and he's supposed to be directing the troops with the distinct sounds that he's making and the signals. Paul, if he says anything to the church in Corinth, he said, if you're not speaking in words that people understand, don't speak. And yet they take these verses, they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels. And they say, see that? Paul spoke with the tongue of angels. He didn't say that. He said, though. The word though means even if. And if you keep reading that verse in context, he says later in the same chapter, says, and though I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Did Paul have all knowledge? No. Did Paul have all faith? He says, and though I give all that I've got, though I give my body to be burned. Paul didn't give his body to be burned. He was beheaded. And he's saying, even if I have all these things and I don't speak in tongue and I don't have love, it's nothing. I am just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, is what he's saying. He never said he spoke with the tongue of angels. And some people take the verse here where it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And they say, oh, there you got it, Pastor Doug. We don't speak in tongues in our church, but we pray in tongues at home. Paul isn't saying that you're supposed to start muttering in a language where you don't even know what you're saying. First of all, if you're praying in a tongue and you don't know what you're saying, how do you know if you ever get it answered? The whole purpose of speech is to communicate intelligent thought. And what good is praying if you don't know what you're saying? What Paul is saying, he says, if I pray in a tongue, and the word there, you can say unknown tongue. That means unknown to the people present. Paul says, I speak with tongues more than all of you, because he was more widely traveled. He spoke many languages. He spoke Greek, he spoke Latin, he spoke Hebrew. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. I could be praying in my spirit, but my understanding is unfruitful, meaning unfruitful to the listeners. It's understood in the Greek, unfruitful to you. So if right now I should say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam motzi lechem min haaretz. It's a Jewish prayer. I know what I prayed. I might have prayed in the spirit, but what I understand is unfruitful to you. That's all Paul is saying. People were getting up in the Corinthian church and they were testifying and praying and preaching in languages that people couldn't understand. He said, you got to have a translator. They don't know what you're saying. Keep quiet. Or if you're going to do it with a translator and maybe two translators, because there's several language groups represented. Corinth was a melting pot of slaves from all over the Roman Empire. They spoke many different languages. The church services were confusing. And yet some churches have built a whole a doctrine out of something that was not even known. If you go back 150 years, the charismatic idea of everybody speaking in tongues and that being proof of the Holy Spirit, you didn't find it in the churches. They first began to appear in the South. They called them holy rollers. Any of you remember that term? Because they worked themselves up into a frenzy. They'd speak in tongues. They'd say, this is the Holy Spirit. It's the gift that the apostles had. No, that's not what happened to the apostles. What was one of the main characteristics of ancient Babylon? You remember? Everybody used to speak one language, but because of their rebellion, their languages were confounded. The Bible says, let us go down. God is speaking. Let us, that's another evidence for the three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Therefore, it is called Babel. Babel is where you get the word baby, because babies babble, and it's what it means about babbling. And it was not a blessing because of the disobedience. The confusion of tongues was a curse. At Pentecost, God reversed the curse. Suddenly they could understand each other's languages again because he poured out the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to communicate. Where does this come from? Many ancient religions. The priests and priestesses would go off into a trance, often through music. They'd get worked up into a frenzy, and then they'd start to mutter and babble. And this was very quickly. I lived on two different occasions on the Navajo reservation. Pastor at a Navajo church used to go to some of the services where they would combine Christianity with their ancient cultures and spiritism. And I saw women that were supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were on the floor snapping their heads so fast that their hair was cracking like a whip. Totally wild-eyed, eyes rolling back. And they said, oh, she's got the Holy Spirit. I said, that ain't the Holy Spirit. That was satanic. The Bible says, God said, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. The Bible tells us the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And you wonder why so many thinking people turn away from Christianity. They see this chaos in Christian churches that they call the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives you control. It doesn't rob your mind from you. In Delphi, they used to have a priestess. It was a Sibyl, and she would inhale these vapors, supposedly from a volcano or something, and then she would give these mutterings. She'd go off and sort of gibberish and muttering, and the priest would then translate these ecstatic utterances, and people would go to try and get guidance from the gods. They also had it in Africa. I've done several meetings in Africa. Karen and I were in Uganda not long ago, and I've been to South Africa, and Pastor Ross was born in South Africa, and some of these tribal religions, they'd go into a trance and they'd work themselves into a frenzy and they would be overcome by the spirits and they'd begin to mutter and babble, and it was called the language of the gods. Found its way into Haiti and they called it voodoo. And then it found its way into some of the churches in the South. And then it began to go into some of the mainline churches, and now it's also in the Catholic Church and the Russian Orthodox Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. Baptists used to preach this straight, and now there's a lot of charismatic Baptists and Methodists. And this is not what the gift of tongues is, according to the Bible. Does the Spirit fill those who deliberately break God's commandments? What does the Bible say? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, John 14, 16 and 17, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. Paul emphasized that we should desire which spiritual gift? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If I just start to preach to you now in Hebrew, it's not going to help most people here. Just edify myself. But he who prophesies, if I prophesy in a language you understand, which is, by the way, what I'm doing right now, it builds up, gives understanding to the church. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. A lot of churches have turned that upside down. They say, oh, the important thing is to speak in tongues. Even so, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be to the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What gift did he say edifies the church? Prophecy. What are we doing in this seminar? We're teaching Bible prophecy, not just the prophecies, but we're prophesying and teaching the Word of God. Amen. What's the main reason why God fills people with the Spirit? We want to be filled with the Spirit. Why? What does he do? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. And again, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice this. Acts chapter 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The place is shaken, and they speak with other languages. Why do they speak with other languages? There's several language groups present. Acts chapter 4, they're just by themselves. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The place is shaken. They speak the word of God. They don't speak with other languages because there's no other language groups present. The reason to have the gift of tongues is to communicate in other languages that you did not formally know. Is it possible to tell whether or not a person has been filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know if a person's got the Holy Spirit? Who can shout the loudest? Beat the drum the fastest? Is that how you know a person's got the Holy Spirit? Dance in the middle of a service? The Bible says, therefore by your fruits you will know them. Now, I want to make something very clear. I believe people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and just overwhelmed with the love of God. I believe a person can feel the Holy Spirit at times. Sometimes you're praying and you're looking for comfort, and you can just be overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I felt it. I have gotten so excited before reading the Word when truth was revealed, I couldn't sit down. I had to get up and jump up and down. I wasn't in church at the time. That might have been a distraction for those around me. But I just couldn't keep it to myself. I wish more people would hear the Holy Spirit speak to them and say, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, when you're preaching. And just give you some encouragement. I'm glad for our amen section over here. It's just my friends and family. Let me tell you a quick story. So I'm driving from Texas 35, 40 years ago. I'm in the firewood selling business. I'm pulling a trailer very slowly from Texas to Northern California. It's like a 2.5-day trip. I'm by myself, old truck. And I pick up hitchhikers, because I used to hitchhike. And I said, Lord, I'm bored. Didn't even have a radio in this old truck. I said, can't even go the speed limit. It was so slow. And I said, it'd be great if I could find a hitchhiker, just someone to talk to. Not long after I prayed, I saw that there was a Latin gentleman standing on the side of the road, and he's just wearing a white dress shirt and jeans and tennis shoes. He's out in the middle of nowhere. I pulled over and picked him up, and he was very cold, and it was actually winter. And so he got in, I turned up the heater, and I said, are you cold? You want the heat up? And he looked at me and said, ¿cómo? I said, you heater? And I tried to talk to him. He did not speak a lick of English. I thought, Lord, you got a sense of humor. You know, I pray for someone to witness to, and you give me somebody, I can't talk to him. We rode along a little bit, and I was thinking, well, you know, I took Spanish in school, but I didn't do very well in school. And, I mean, I knew how to say burrito and taco, uno, dos, tres. It was pretty primitive. And but I knew that in Spanish, you just kind of put an A and an O. It's kind of funny right now. What I'm saying is being translated in Spanish, and I'm wondering what Carlos is doing with this. He just kind of put an A and an O at the end of things. And so I said, I'm driving my truck-o up to my homo. I said, you looking for work-o? Or, I don't know. And then I thought, well, maybe he's hungry. I said, you want some dinero? Of course, that's money. And he went, oh. And, you know, we weren't getting very far. And I prayed. And I mean, this trip took days. I said, Lord, give me the ability to talk to this guy. I said, it's really awkward. I said, here, I'd like to witness to him. I can tell him about you, but I got a captive audience, but I can't speak the language. Lord, I need the gift of tongues. And it didn't happen right away. But as we were driving along, he tried to say something to me, and I'd recognize what he said. And then I'd hear what he said, and I'd know what the word meant. I'd start using the word. And words I must have heard at some time, anything my Spanish teacher said that I thought I had failed came back to me. And the next thing I knew, I was talking to the guy. And people who saw me when I finally, he came to live with me for several months and got baptized. And people who saw me talking to me said, Doug, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. I said, I didn't until I met Omar. And to this day, ¿quién aquí hablas español? So, yo no sé cómo predico en español, pero yo hablo pocas palabras. Si tú hablas despacio, yo comprendo puede 50%. And some of you out there speaking Spanish, so I don't know what he said. But I was able to speak enough for him to understand the gospel. And that to me, that was a very weak example of it, but that to me is what the gift of tongues is for. It's for sharing the good news that you might be able to spread the gospel. This is what happened in the Bible back in those days. Now, in our last few moments, most important question, how can I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what you want, friends? The Bible says, then you being evil, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, I'm going to give this to you fast. It's not in your lesson. You may want to write some of this down. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Ask. It says in Zechariah, if you want rain in the time of latter rains, ask of the Lord, and he will give you rain. Ask him. Point two, be willing to submit and obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, even that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. God promises the Holy Spirit to those that are willing to obey him. If you've got a dirty glass and you want to use it, which side of the glass do you clean first, outside or inside? God wants you to clean the inside. Surrender yourself to him, and he will fill you with that oil. Seek the Lord. You seek him. You seek him in his word. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, while they were listening to the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. In Acts chapter 2, they were praying together, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. John 6, 63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. As you hear the word of God, your heart becomes open to the Holy Spirit. So read the word of God. Come to places where the word is proclaimed. Humble ourselves. God fills empty vessels. We need to be willing to humble ourselves. 1 Kings 18, verse 39. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is when Elijah prayed and fire came down. When they humbled themselves, not only did the fire come down, the rain came down. God wants to give you the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Point number five, assemble to worship him. Be in groups. And it's not just church on Sabbath. Come to Bible studies. Come to seminars. Come to prayer meeting. When we come together, the Holy Spirit was poured out. It tells us they were all in one accord in one place. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. If we will come together in his name and read his word and pray together, that's when you're going to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit come on God's people. Another important point. It tells us, forgive as Christ forgave you. Be willing to forgive one another. Acts 2, they were in one accord. They weren't just in one place. The disciples had been arguing about who was the greatest. And finally, they were able to put aside their differences. Point number seven, God is going to pour water on the ones that are thirsty. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you look for God with all of your heart, Jesus tells us, it's in Jeremiah 29, 13, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God says, if you're really hungry, if you're really thirsting for the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. It says he's filled the hungry with good things. You know, God will give us what we really crave. He says, if you knock, it'll be opened. If you seek, you'll find. If you ask, you'll receive. But we've got to knock, friends. We've got to seek. We've got to ask. Amen. Do you realize the importance of receiving the real Holy Spirit? Would you like to have that gift in your life? I'd like to invite John to come up. He's going to sing a chorus that I believe some of you have heard before that talks about this important principle, how we can be filled with God's Spirit. And then I'd like to pray with you and you who are watching that you might receive this gift.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray.
Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us that we must be born again. And it is so important, friends, for us to receive this baptism of the Spirit. We need to seek that with all of our hearts because it is our greatest need. There may be some area in your life where you're running from God. The Spirit's convicting you. If you turn towards God, you draw near to God, He promises to draw near to you. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. But first, you must empty yourself of everything else. Say, Lord, I surrender. Please fill me. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Is that your desire and your prayer? Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, we've talked about how important it is to be filled with your very person and presence in the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll guide each of these people. If there's anything in their lives that is an obstacle, take it from them, that they might experience your love and your fullness. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget our next meeting, Proving the Prophets. When is it? Tuesday night. Look forward to seeing you all then.